And Menna Martin is going to read for us. Our reading is from James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. And you'll find that on page 1214. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, on page 1214. And once we've all had a moment to find our places, I'll say a short prayer, and then Menna will read for us. So let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. And we thank you that you speak to us in it today. So please give us attentive ears and humble hearts as we read it together. Please help us to open ourselves to the scrutiny of your word. And please work in us a genuine saving faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Menna, very much for reading for us. Please do keep the passage open in front of you, and there's space for notes if it helps you to jot down a few things as we look at it together on the third page in the service sheet. Well, there's an old saying, actions speak louder than words. You see, the issue is that our words can be empty. My family knows that I don't really mean what I say about trying to lose weight if there's no observable change in my eating habits. Any claims I might make about trying to be healthy are shown to be worthless if I keep ordering curries and going to the corner shop for bars of chocolate. On the other hand, my claims are shown to be genuine if they see me eating fresh fruit and salad, and perhaps even doing some exercise. See, our actions either expose our words to be false or prove them to be true. And that's also the case in the Christian life. It's an easy thing to claim to have faith in Jesus. But that claim is only shown to be genuine if our lifestyle backs it up. Now, that's James's concern in these verses that we've just had read for us. Three times he says the same thing. Faith without deeds is dead or useless. It's there in verse 17. It's there again in verse 20. And it's there again in verse 26. We need to remember that these words come hot on the heels of verses 12 and 13, which speak of the coming judgment, which we will all one day face. So we need to get this right. We need to know what saving faith really looks like. And as we read these verses, James has really just got one point. Saving faith is visible faith. It's faith that can be seen in a person's lifestyle. So that's our first heading. Saving faith is visible faith. Please look down with me at verse 14. And James begins with a question. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Well, as James asks his question, he knows the answer he's expecting. Faith without deeds cannot save. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, the Apostle Paul stresses that we are saved by faith alone and not by deeds. We cannot save ourselves through our own good works. We are saved only by Christ's work for us on the cross. We are saved by faith in him. But James is not contradicting that. He's not denying that we are saved by faith. He's certainly not suggesting that we're saved by works without faith. Nor is he arguing that works need to be added to our faith in order to make it real. You cannot make a false faith real by adding works. Rather, he's describing what genuine saving faith looks like. It works. John Calvin said, we are saved by faith alone, but saving faith never comes alone. It's always accompanied by deeds. When we're driving, my children sometimes ask why they can see smoke coming from a field. And I tell them there must be a fire. There's no smoke without fire. And James is saying the same thing, but differently. If there's no smoke, then there's no fire. If you can't see anything on the outside, then there's nothing going on inside. Only visible faith is genuine faith. And James illustrates his point with an example. Imagine that as we gather together on a Sunday morning, you become aware that a member of the church is struggling to make ends meet. They haven't eaten. Their clothes are beginning to look threadbare. Things are so bad that they've had to turn off their central heating. And you express your concern. You say that you're really sorry about their situation and that you'll be praying for them. And that you really do hope that they can stay warm and well-fed. But as you say those words, imagine that you then do nothing at all to help them, even though you've got a lovely warm home to go back to yourself, where your cupboards are well stocked with food and your wardrobes are full of clothes. You offer no practical assistance, even though you're in a position to do so. What would that say about the words you'd just spoken? Well, surely it would say that they were empty. Your concern wasn't genuine. And frankly, your words were worthless. And the same is true of our expressions of faith. If our claim to have faith is not accompanied by deeds, then our expression of faith is worthless. Faith that has no impact on our behavior is not real faith at all, and it cannot save us. You need to have a faith that works to have a faith that works. Well, those are tough words. And James immediately imagines an objection. Verse 18. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Well, the point of this objection is to drive a wedge between faith and deeds. It's to say that some are the thinking types who read books and know their doctrine, while others are the doing types who are good at loving people and just doing stuff. Well, of course, we all have different personalities and temperaments. But James won't let us make a division between faith and deeds like that. He does make a distinction, but it's not between a thinking kind of faith and a doing kind of faith. It's between genuine faith and false faith. Faith that exists only in the mind is no faith at all. It doesn't matter how well we can recite the creed, or how many memory verses we can reel off. Merely affirming the truths of the Bible isn't enough. Now, it's important to know what the Bible teaches, but just saying the right things achieves nothing. Even demons can do that. They know their theology. So if you've got your theology straight and can say the right things, well, congratulations, James said. You've reached the level of demons. But here's the point. Theirs isn't cold, detached theology. What demons know of God doesn't leave them unmoved. It makes them do something. It makes them shudder. And if that's true of demons, then it should be no less true of Christians. What we know of God shouldn't leave us unmoved. It should make us do something. Now, if we belong to Jesus and understand all that he's done for us at the cross, then we won't shudder in fear as the demons do. But we will do something. We'll respond with joy and praise, and with good deeds. Our faith will be visible because of the response it produces. And if it isn't, James says, then it's dead. It's useless. We can say all the right things, but if that makes no difference to how we live, then our claim to have faith is shown to be counterfeit, and it will not save us. Well, James could rest his case there, but he doesn't. He goes on, and he gives us two examples of what saving faith looks like. So that's our next heading as we come to Abraham, his first example. Abraham's faith and his costly obedience. Please look down at verse 20. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. Well, by now we should have got the point. Only a foolish person would need more evidence. But James isn't taking anything for granted, so he assumes that he is addressing a foolish person. And he goes on. He calls as his next piece of evidence the great father of the Jewish people, Abraham. Abraham was the man of faith. So if James can establish his point from the life of Abraham, well, then the matter is settled. He takes us back to Genesis chapter 22. Where God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Well, quite apart from the obvious problem with sacrificing your son, this command appears to fly in the face of God's promise to Abraham. 10 chapters and about 20 years earlier, in Genesis 12, God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation. And God had repeated that promise a few chapters later in Genesis 15. He told Abraham that his offspring would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Well, given that Abraham was old and at this stage still childless, it all seemed a little bit improbable. Yet we're told that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, he was declared to be right with God through his faith in God's promises. A few chapters on, in Genesis 17, God tells Abraham that his wife Sarah will bear a son whom they will call Isaac. And God tells Abraham that he would make Isaac into a great nation. In other words, God's promise back in Genesis chapter 12... to make Abraham into a great nation, would be fulfilled through his son, Isaac. And then in chapter 21, Isaac is born. As we read Genesis, we think this is great. God's promise is coming true. But then we come to chapter 22. And God tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on a mountain as an offering. But what's going on, we are? God's promise depends on Isaac's survival. If Isaac dies, well, how can the promise be fulfilled? But nonetheless, Abraham sets out with Isaac and goes up the mountain where he prepares to obey God and sacrifice his son. It's costly obedience. It comes at a great cost to Abraham and an even greater cost to Isaac. How could Abraham do it? Well, the answer is that he trusted God completely. Even though he may have struggled to understand what God was asking of him in this moment, he believed that God could be relied upon to fulfill his promise. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that Abraham believed that God could even raise the dead. In other words, he believed that somehow, in a way that he couldn't necessarily get his head round, God could return Isaac to him. And in a way, God did return Isaac to Abraham. God provided an animal as a substitute to take Isaac's place. And Isaac was unharmed. Well, the point is that Abraham's willingness to obey God in chapter 22 proved that the faith he had professed all the way back in chapter 15 was genuine. James says that as we consider Abraham's obedience, as costly as it was, we can see that his faith and his actions were working together. His faith was a visible faith. And the genuineness of his faith was seen in his actions. And James says it's faith like this that gets you called a friend of God. See, saving faith controls our lives. It shows itself in our obedience to God, especially when God's commands are difficult for us to understand. It shows itself in our obedience to God, especially when that obedience is costly. Genuine faith transforms our lives and becomes visible in our actions. It's seen in what we do with our time and money, in how we deal with our emotions and our desires, in how we relate to our friends and neighbors, in what we do with our values and our priorities, in what we're willing to give up and go without. Faith is made visible in the choices we make and the things that we do. And if we needed a second example of that, we find it in another Old Testament character called Rahab. That's our final heading, Rahab's faith and her courageous loyalty. Please look down at verse 25. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Well, Rahab couldn't be more different to Abraham. He is a wealthy, revered Jewish man. She is a poor Gentile woman, a prostitute. We meet her in the book of Joshua. The Israelites are about to enter the land that God had given them, the promised land. So Joshua sends spies who go to the city of Jericho. They're not this kind of spies. They're more like this. Okay, so they're more like building surveyors than like James Bond. And they're sent to check out the lay of the land. Well, news gets out that they're in the city. And the king of Jericho sends his men to hunt them down. They knock at Rahab's door. But when the king's men ask if she knows where the spies are, she sends them off in the wrong direction. And she hides them. It's an extraordinary thing to do. In that moment, she was siding with the Israelites against her people. She had switched allegiances. It was highly risky and it took guts. But why would she do that? Well, as we read on in Joshua, we discover the reason. It was her faith in God. Somehow, we're not told how, Rahab had heard of God and of all that he had done for the Israelites. She had heard that he had given them the land to be their own. And she recognized the God of the Israelites as the Lord of heaven and earth. And she had heard it, she had believed it, and now she was acting on that belief, even though that meant switching her allegiances away from the people around her and to the Lord of all. Her faith was seen in her courageous loyalty to the Lord. And that's James's point. Saving faith is visible faith. It always involves transferring our loyalties away from the beliefs and behaviors of the world in its rebellion and sin, and aligning our own belief and behavior wholeheartedly with the Lord of heaven and earth. Well, that takes courage. It risks being ridiculed and perhaps even despised. But if our faith is not accompanied by actions, whether that's costly obedience like Abraham's or courageous loyalty like Rahab's, well, it's no more alive, James says, than a breathless corpse. You see, what you and I mean when we say we're Christians will be seen in how we live our lives in this week ahead. And if our faith in Jesus isn't evident in our lives, then James is saying that our faith is useless. Real faith is visible and active. It's lived out. Well, these are challenging verses. They should prompt us to examine ourselves and see what we find inside and on the outside. So I want to end with a warning, which is that we need to avoid making an assessment of ourselves too quickly. Now, there will be some among us who will read a passage like this and immediately think of your weaknesses and your failings. And as you do so, you might start questioning whether you really are a Christian. But if you reach that assessment too quickly, you may well overlook the many ways in which you do show your faith in your actions, and no matter how imperfectly. Likewise, there'll be some among us who will read this passage and immediately assume you're fine. You'll quickly think of a couple of ways in which your life reveals your faith, and you'll let the challenge of these verses pass you by. You might overlook some areas of your life where there are genuine problems in which your faith in Jesus isn't evident at all. Well, in either case, we need to avoid making just a quick, superficial assessment. When we come to verses like these, we need to slow down and take our time to pray about them. It might be helpful to talk to Christian friends about them and to ask their honest opinion of how we measure up and see whether their opinion agrees with our own assessment. And doing that can encourage us as we see the evidence of saving faith in our lives and the lives of others. And if it does reveal issues that need dealing with in some areas of our lives, well, we can ask God's help to change and grow and do something about it. But there may also be others who read these verses and realize correctly that the faith you profess isn't genuine faith after all. Well, that's James's purpose in writing these things. A day of judgment lies ahead for each one of us, and we need to know ahead of time that the faith we profess is going to save us. The best way to respond, if that is the case, is to pray to God about it. It is to ask him to replace your false faith with a genuine saving faith. It's a prayer that God delights to answer. And if you do feel moved to pray that prayer, it's a pretty good sign that God is already doing it. If you'd like someone to pray with you, then please do speak with me after the service, and I would be delighted to do that. And if you do pray that prayer, be prepared for it to transform your life. Let's pray now. Loving Father, it's never comfortable when our lives come under the scrutiny of your word. So please help us not to recoil from it, but to welcome it. And please work in each of us a genuine faith in Jesus that will save us on the day of judgment, so that we might all be found among his people on that day. In his name we pray. Amen.